In our fourth lesson of this six-week series on victory, we've talked about the last couple, 3 weeks that, you know, if you were going to choose whatever endeavor you were about, you would choose to win. Nobody likes to lose. And sometimes it seems like even though we might in our life, we may win a battle here now and then, but it seems like we're losing the war. But we're reminded in these lessons, because we're Christians, that victory is guaranteed. As we've talked about the first week, we've read the end of the book. We know how everything turns out. And so if we choose to follow Christ, in Him, we are guaranteed victory in every area of our life. So we've had three lessons so far. The first one was Jesus, our victor. The second one was victorious hope. Last week we talked about victory over sin. And this week we're going to talk about victorious faith. The point of the lesson is this: if we put our faith in God, it makes us victorious. We can have victory, and our faith is what gives us that victory. Three parts of the lesson. And the first one deals with the definition of faith. We're in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, but the first one deals with the definition of faith we find there. Faith gives substance to hope and assures us that God's promises are true. That's what faith does for us. The second part of the lesson is faith is expressed as we worship God. And then the third part of the lesson, faith, our faith helps us to please God. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So we have to have faith to please Him. A lot of people, when they think about faith, they don't think about it as a surety. They think about it as what you might describe a hopeful wish. And so Adam talked about putting faith in different things. There are some people, they are excited about the baseball season started. And they have faith, quote and unquote, that the Tigers are going to do better than they did last year. My projection is it's not going to be much better than it was last year. But you can put your faith in that. Just don't be disappointed when that faith is not rewarded. Adam talked about putting faith in different people. And sometimes we do that in our life. We put faith in others. You know, it's wonderful when we can find somebody in our life that we can depend on, but more than likely, at least one or two times, that person that you put your faith in is going to let you down. It's going to disappoint you. It's not going to be able to do, for whatever reason, something that they promise to do. And so faith is only as good as what or who your faith is in. Now, we can have victory in faith if our faith is in Jesus Christ, if our faith is in God. Because He never fails. He will never let us down. He will never break a promise. And so we can have that victory in that faith if our faith is in God. All right, again, we're in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. There's a little bit of mystery associated with the book of Hebrews. We don't know exactly who wrote it. We don't know exactly who it was written to. Some people call it an epistle, a letter, like the other books, some of the other books of the Old Testament, like letters from Paul. And it does have a closing like a letter, but it really doesn't have an opening like a letter. But the theme of Hebrews is the exaltation of Christ, lifting Him up. The theme of Hebrews is that the new covenant in Christ is better than the old covenant we had through the sacrifices. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the sacrifices that were made and prescribed in the Old Testament, that they are just a picture of what was to come. And that picture was completed when Jesus went to the cross. We don't have to offer sacrifices on a weekly or yearly basis anymore. His sacrifice was sufficient forever. And then the book of Hebrews, another theme of the book of Hebrews is to encourage us and to challenge Christians to live by faith, to live by faith. Now, chapter 11, most of us are familiar with. It's probably the most familiar chapter in the book of Hebrews. We know it as the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame of Faith. The chapter starts out by defining what faith is, and then it gives us some examples of those in the past that have lived by faith. Some of the things they did, and how they all pleased God, how they all found approval with God. So we're only going to cover the first six verses this morning, all right? So, and again, the lesson is divided into three parts. So let's look at the first part, which is comprised of Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, where the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." So, now is a word that connects something that has gone before with something that is going to come after. And so the word now connects what the writer of Hebrews is going to talk about in chapter 11 with chapter 10. At the end of chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews was encouraging Christians to keep standing in Christ, to keep their faith. They were Christians that were under persecution. They were Christians that were experiencing hardships. And there were some of them that were willing to throw in the towel. There were some of them that were getting ready to walk away from Christ, walk away from their profession and their confession of Him. And in the last part of chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews says, oh no, don't give up. Don't step back. Don't drop out of the war. It's in that chapter that, and again, this phrase is in the Bible three different times, the just shall live by faith. And the writer of Hebrews was reminding those Christians that were facing persecution and hardship and difficulties, hey, don't back down. You continue in your faith. You keep believing that God's going to do exactly what He promised to do. And so He says, now, let me define what faith is for you. That's what He says. He says, I want you to continue to live in faith. Let me tell you what it is. Let me tell you what it does. The word faith in Hebrews chapter 11 comes from the Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. It's a conviction, okay? It's knowing that something is true. It includes the idea of putting your trust in that thing that you know is true. And so again, faith, the amount of faith can vary from person to person. My conviction may be less than Lynn's conviction. But Martha's may be more than Lynn's. And so each of us can have a different degree of faith. And faith is something that can grow. If it's conviction, my faith, my conviction about God being God, about Him always keeping His word, regardless of the circumstances, it's a conviction that can grow. So faith can grow. And again, faith requires an object. You have to put your faith in something or someone. Now again, as Adam mentioned a minute ago, people put their faith in different things. Some people put their faith in themselves. Okay, they don't think they need God. They think they can handle on their own every situation that comes into their life, that they don't need God to help them, give them meaning for life. So they put their faith in themselves. Usually those people are quickly disappointed because we'll disappoint ourselves. Okay, we'll let ourselves down. Some people put their faith in the plan that they assembled for their life. I've known some people, you probably have too, that have their whole life planned out, and they live by that plan. Well, sooner or later, that plan's going to fail. Something's going to happen in their life that wasn't in the plan, and their faith is going to be disappointed. Some people put their faith in relationships. They put their faith in other people. Some people put their faith in the resources that they have. You know, the money that they have, the property that they have. And again, you put your faith in that, you're going to be disappointed because all that can disappear just like that. It can go away just like that. And so all those, other than God, everything that people put their faith in, sooner or later is going to fail. But biblical faith has as its object God, who will never fail us, who will never let us down, who will never disappoint us. And so, biblical faith in God is trusting with a certainty, not just a wish, but a certainty. Faith can be a certainty if it's placed in God. Now, in that first verse, the writer uses two words to talk about faith. He uses the word substance, and he uses the word evidence. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All right, so let me just share a little bit of Greek with you. And again, I'm not a Greek scholar. I can look up Greek words, and I can tell you what they mean, and I can tell you how they relate to what we're talking about. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. The word substance comes from a compound, in other words, a word that's comprised of two other Greek words, comes from a compound Greek word, hypostasis. Okay? Hypostasis. The Greek word hypo means under, and the Greek word stasis means standing. Okay? And so what that compound word means is anything that stands under something else. Okay? So substance. An example of substance would be like a building foundation. Okay? Concrete that's poured in the ground that holds a building up. It stands underneath the building. It could be like a contract in a business deal. The basis of that business deal is the contract that both people signed. It's under that deal. Okay? It supports that deal. It could be a promise that undergirds a personal commitment. Okay? When you got married, you made some promises to your spouse. That's the substance. It's under the promises that you made to one another and the personal commitment that you have to one another. Okay? Now, again, the word substance, something that's under something else, is used in relationship to things hoped for. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Now, again, we usually use the word hope as we're wishing that something is going to happen, or we're wishing that something is true, but we have no assurance that it is. Okay? I can wish that the Tigers will go to the World Series and win the World Series this year. I have no certainty that will happen. Okay? If I had certainty and I was a betting person, I could win a lot of money. But I'm not a betting person, and I have no certainty at all that the Tigers are going to go to the World Series and win the World Series. Okay? So that's not the kind of hope that the Bible is talking about. Biblical hope has nothing to do with wishful thinking. The word hope in the Bible comes from the Greek word elpazo. And please, don't quote me on this to one of your Greek scholars that you know, because I'm probably not saying these words right. He'll tell you your preacher's crazy. And again, so I'm taking my best guess at how you say these Greek words. It means expectation or confidence. Okay? So when the Bible uses the word hope, it says what it's saying is, I will wait with joy for what I hope is coming because I am sure, I am assured, I am confident, I have a strong expectation that it will come to pass. It's not just a wish. It's an assurance that what I hope for, from a biblical sense, will come to pass. And so, again, put those two things together. Substance is the thing that holds those things I hope for up. It's the foundation of those things that I hope for. And again, I hope with a confidence. I hope with a know for sure that it's going to happen. What's the foundation of that hope? It's faith. That's what it is. It's the foundation of that hope. All the things that I look forward to in my Christian life, all the things I look forward to now and in the future, I do that with a no-so hope because that hope is supported or built on faith. Okay? Now, the second word the writer of Hebrews used is evidence. It's a Greek word, elegesis. Elegesis. It means proof. Proof by which something is proved to be true. Okay? So evidence in a court case is presented by both lawyers to support the truth as they're telling it. Okay? That's what evidence is. Evidence is used in relationship to things not seen. Okay? To things not seen. Now, we are physical beings. We live in a physical world. Most of the time, we define reality by what we can sense with our senses. Okay? So if I can see something, if I can hear something, if I can taste something, if I can smell something, if I can feel something, those things are real to me. And if I can't do any of those things, because, you know, I'm a physical person, you're a physical person, we live in a physical world, if we can't sense it with our senses, then we say, well, it can't be true. And yet we know that even in the physical world, that's not true. Matter, I mean, I look at these pews, I see wood, I see a cushion. But you know that wood is made up of things that I cannot see. It's made up of molecules. It's made up of atoms. It's made up of protons and neutrons and nuclei of different things. And I'm already at my limit of my understanding, so don't ask me to go much further. But it's made up of things I cannot see. I mean, yeah, I can see what they result. I can see what they go together and form. And again, because I can see it, because I can feel it, that pew is real to me. But that pew was made up of things I cannot see. Okay? Now, same thing is true in a spiritual sense. There are things in our spiritual being that we can't see. Okay? We can't experience them with any of our senses. And yet, we know they're true. We know they're true. Okay? And we're going to talk about one of those big things in just a minute in verse 3. But faith is the evidence to prove that those things I can't see in my spiritual being are true. It's the evidence that helps me understand and makes me believe that those things that I can't see are true. So let me give you a quick example. So there's a verse in the Bible, Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and them that are called according to his purpose. Okay? Now, I don't always see that. I don't always see things always working together for good. I see things that sometimes don't work together for good. Okay? But I have an evidence that regardless of whether I can see it or not, that verse is always true. And that evidence that underpins it, that I can look at to know that that verse is true and other verses like that is true, is faith. The evidence of things not seen. So there's one statement the author made in this section that I really like. He says, faith becomes operative when we look beyond what is and we look at what can be and what will be. Okay? How many of you have ever seen heaven? I've never seen it. I've read about it. I picture it in my mind. But I've never been there. But it's real. I believe it with all my heart. It's real. I believe it's a real place. The evidence of that is faith. Is faith. Now let's go on to verse 2. The Bible says faith has a practical benefit. It says, for by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report. So it's talking about faith. By is the way they got that good report. The elders are those that, it comes from a Greek word, presbyteros, which means men of old, which means our ancestors, which means those that have come before us. So by their faith, those that have come before us, and again in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer is going to list some of those that have men and women that have come before us, for by it they obtained a good report. Okay, so that phrase in the Greek, obtained a good report, is actually one word. It's so long, I'm not even going to try to say it, okay? But what that means is to speak well of, to vouch for, to give a witness concerning that that person is good. So, for by it, by faith, those who came before us obtained a good report. Now, it's not said, it's implied that the one that's giving the good report is God. Okay? And so, by their faith, the way they lived their life, the way some of them died, they got a good report from God because, again, not because of what they did, not because of how they lived, not because of how they died, but because of their faith in God. They had a conviction that God was real. They had a conviction that God always keeps his word. They lived their life based on that conviction, okay? And when God saw their faith, now, again, he saw how they lived. He saw how they died. He saw what they did. And I'm sure all those things pleased God as well. But he was pleased with their faith. He was pleased with the thing that undergirded and was the foundation on which they built their life. That's what caused him to give a good report of them. That's what caused them to find favor in God's eyes. Their faith. Their faith. All right. Now, again, in verse 4, the writer of Hebrews is going to begin to list those people that got this good report. But before he does, he deals with a foundational truth in the Bible that all believers need to believe, and that's this, that God is creator. That God is creator. I told you a couple weeks ago, I got to go down and see the Creation Museum and the life-size ark that they built, both of them down in Kentucky. And one of the statements that they kept making over and over down there in their literature and on the signs is, if you throw out the first chapter of Genesis, you might as well throw out the rest of the Bible. If you can't believe the first chapter of Genesis, you're going to have a hard time believing the rest of the Bible. If you can't believe that God is our creator and made us and everything that we see, you're going to have a hard time believing what the rest of the Bible says. And so the first chapter of Genesis it's first because it's the foundation of everything that follows. Okay? And so the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. You see, nobody but God was present in the beginning. Nobody was there. I kid Brother Clyde Vaughn, he's not here, so I'll say it anyway, about being so old. If anybody was around at creation, it was probably him, but he's not that old. You can all tell him I said that he was probably there when God created everything, but he wasn't there. Nobody was there. Nobody saw how God created the world. And so the writer of Hebrews says, look, I want you to know what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Nobody was there and saw how God created the world. But we have evidence. And that evidence that supports that we believe the first chapter of Genesis is our faith. Okay? Therefore, through faith, we understand, we perceive with the mind that the worlds, that word worlds, talks to time and creation. It talks about time in perpetuity, and it talks about everything that was made. So it talks about the ages, and it talks about the universe. God was there at the beginning of both. He was there at the beginning of time, as we measure time. Okay, he was there at the beginning when everything was created. Okay, and he's going to be there at the end. In other words, he's going to complete his plan for the ages. He's going to complete his plan for creation. And everything, and that word frame actually means to put in order. And everything, all the worlds, okay, both time and things, were put in order by the word of God. He spoke and it came into existence. That's why the writer of Hebrews has that last phrase, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Okay? So we look out and we see the world that God has created. Those things were not made by things, other things which you can see. Okay? Now, the only thing that God made where he used something that already existed was what?
Dirt.
Us. Yeah, he used dirt. He used dirt to make us. Okay? Now, the life that he put in us came from him. He breathed into us and we became a living soul. But everything else, he didn't take something that already existed and put it together and say, hey, there's the sun. Or he didn't take something that already existed and put it together and say, hey, there's a giraffe. Everything else he spoke into existence. He created everything out of nothing. He spoke and it came into existence. Okay? And the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, we believe that. By faith, we accept that as true. By faith, we will stand and say, hey, and again, now scientists have all sorts of theories how things came into being. But science can't answer the question, why? Why did it come into being? What's the purpose? But God can give us the answer to that question. God made everything to provide an environment where he could have a relationship with us. Okay? And it's faith that says, I believe that he spoke everything into existence. He has a purpose for it. There's a reason for it. And it's faith that says that's true. Okay, we got to hurry. Writer of Hebrews is going to give us two examples of elders who obtained a good report by their faith. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. So the first example, the two we're going to look at this morning, is Abel. And again, Abel exhibited or displayed his faith in God by his worship of God. Abel's story is in Genesis chapter 4. We know him as the second son of Adam and Eve. His older brother was Cain. Bible tells us that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, we know from the book of Genesis that Abel took care of the flocks, and so his offering was a firstborn lamb from his flocks. We know from the book of Genesis that Cain was a farmer, and so he offered from his crops an offering unto God. Now, the Bible says in this verse that Cain offered a more excellent offering, sacrifice, than Cain did. He offered a sacrifice that was superior or better than Cain's. Now, neither the book of Genesis nor the book of Hebrews describe what made Abel's sacrifice superior to Cain's. Doesn't say. Some Bible scholars think that the difference was that Abel offered a blood sacrifice and Cain didn't. Okay? But again, neither the book of Genesis nor the book of Hebrews spells that out as a reason why God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. We jump to that conclusion sometimes because it fits in with what God told us later about wanting to have blood sacrifices. But there's nothing here in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, or in the book of Hebrews, that says why God did what he did. Now, so even though we don't know the reason, we know that God's always right, he's always just, he's always holy, and even though we don't know the reason, we can always know that what he did was right. But it seems like in the book of Genesis that God is more concerned about the attitude with which the offering is given than he is with the offering itself. Abel, when he gave his offering, did it with the right kind of spirit. Cain did not. Okay? When Abel gave with the right spirit the offering that he gave, the Bible says he obtained witness that he was righteous. In other words, God declared him righteous because he came to God, he offered a sacrifice, and he did it with the right attitude. He did it with the right spirit. I come to God as as God. I come to God with the best that I have. Okay? If you're going to worship God, why wouldn't you give him the best that you have? Okay? As I was studying this part of the lesson, I thought about that story. I've told you the story before about a missionary that was in India. And he was down by a river, and he saw a mother bring her two boys down to the river. And he knew what she was going to do. She was going to throw one of them in the river as a sacrifice to her God. And he saw the two boys. One was strong and healthy. The other one was sick and weakly. And the mother picked up the strong and healthy one, threw it into the river as her sacrifice to her God. The missionary came to her and said, "Well, why did you throw the strong and healthy one into the river? I mean, your other son is weak and sickly, probably not going to live much longer anyway. Why wouldn't you offer him as a sacrifice to your God?" And the mother said to this missionary, said, "Well, your God must be different than our God, because we believe that our God deserves the best. And our God deserves the best. Abel gave of the best. And he got a witness from God that he was righteous. Okay, that he did it right. That he did it in a way that was pleasing to God. And as he did that, God testified about his gifts. In other words, he got a good report. Again, not because of what he gave, but because of the faith that led to him giving it. By faith, by his faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By his faith in God. Now, again, that last phrase, by it, by faith, he being dead yet speaketh. Now, it doesn't mean that Abel's, you know, still speaks today. What it means is his example still speaks today. The example of him giving his best to God as a form of worship still speaks to us. I mean, the story's, you know, thousands of years old, and yet it's still read, it's still told, it's still taught in lessons like this, that Abel is an example of somebody that had faith in God and showed that faith by the way he worshiped God, by what he gave God. Now, we might look at the story of Abel and say, well, yeah, but his faith didn't end very well. He got murdered by his brother Cain. He got killed. What good is faith if it ends up getting you killed? And again, the writer points out to us that faith doesn't guarantee us that everything's going to be good in our life. It doesn't guarantee us that we're never going to have trouble, hardships, or persecution. But a person of faith pleases God and has the potential to influence others that come after him long after they leave, okay? Long after they leave this earth. All right, let's look at the last example, verses 5 and 6. All right, Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right, so the second example is Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. All right, so we read about Enoch's story in Genesis chapter 5. And Genesis chapter 5 is not a narrative like Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 5, if you remember, is a genealogy. It traces the line from Adam and Eve and their next son, Seth, down through the ages. And as you read that genealogy, it says, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so lived X number of years, and so-and-so died. It says that about every single person in that genealogy in Genesis chapter 5, with the exception of one. Enoch. It says in that in the genealogy, and Enoch begot Methuselah. That's the other thing he's known for. He's the father of the oldest man that's ever lived, Methuselah, 969 years. Enoch begat Methuselah, and Enoch, he was 60, I think he was 60 or 65 years old. I didn't look at it and can't remember. When he begat Methuselah, he lived another 300 years. So he lived 365 years altogether and was not, for God took him. So he didn't die. He's one of two that went to heaven without passing through the portal of death. The other one was Elijah. Okay? But if you're going to go, I'd rather go like Enoch than Elijah. Elijah went to heaven in a whirlwind after a fiery chariot had been there. Enoch just went with God. Somebody described it one time. Bible talks about Enoch walking with God. And somebody described it one time, well, Enoch just walked so far with God that God said, hey, Enoch, we're closer to my house than we are yours. Why don't you just come home with me? And that's what happened. He just went home with God. Okay? And why? By his faith. He was translated or moved from one place to another that he should not see death. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. He lived a life that was pleasing to God. Again, they walked together. They fellowshiped together. And again, walking with God is not unique to Enoch. There's other people that walked with God. But Enoch illustrates this truth. And it says it in verse 6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The only way that we can please God is by our faith. So he goes on. He says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That word cometh means to draw near. He that draweth near to God believes that God is. Why would you try to draw near to something that you don't believe even exists? But if you believe that God exists, you'd want to get near to him. You'd want to grow, draw closer to him. So he that wants to draw near to God must believe that he is. Those who diligently seek him, and again, he's a rewarder of them. That word diligently seeks means to in earnest, carefully crave to be with him. And those that craved diligently seek him, okay, it says there in verse 6, if without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God, as we diligently seek him, God will reward us. And the greatest reward that we can get from God as we seek him is the reward that Enoch got to be with him. To be with him. No greater reward. Okay? So, our faith says, again, if we're going to please God, that he is, he exists, and that he is God that has set up a way that he wants us to live. And if we believe that he is, we're going to try to live that way that he set up for us to live. And if we live that way, he makes it possible for us to walk with him, for us to fellowship with him, and finally to come into his glory, either by way of death or by way of the rapture. Okay? So again, other than two, everybody that's come into the eternal presence of God has passed through the portal of death. Now, there's going to be some living when Jesus comes back that's not going to have to go through that portal of death. They're going to hear the trumpet. They're going to hear the cry come up hither. They're going to rise in the air to be with the Lord, to be with the Lord forever. Okay? The disciples thought that was going to happen in their day. I think we're closer than we've ever been. Not setting a date, but I think we're closer than we've ever been for the trumpet to sound and that loud voice from heaven say, come up hither, and for those that are alive in Christ to rise after those in the grave rise first to be with him forever. But faith is what allows us to please God. Again, it's not... You know, the book of James talks about faith. It says, faith without works is dead. Okay? But you can't do the work without faith. Faith is what starts it. If you don't believe that he is, if you don't believe he's God, if you don't believe he's defined a way for us to live, a way to have abundant life that he wants his children to have, then you're not going to live that way, and you're not going to please him. And you probably won't come into his presence. So it's faith. It's the substance of things hoped for.
It's the evidence of things not seen. It's what's underneath everything that we believe about God. It's what's underneath the way we should live our life. It's faith. And that's what pleases him. That's how we get a good report. That's how that we can be like Abel, and we can be like Enoch, and we can be like Noah and Abraham and all the other ones that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Again, it wasn't what they did. It was their faith that caused them to do what they did. It was their faith in God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for letting us study your word this morning. Thank you for giving us a place to do it, the freedom to do it. Thank you for letting us own your word and have it. And so I pray that our faith would grow as a result of talking about it this morning, that our faith in you would become stronger, and our walk for you would become closer, and that one day we too, like Enoch, will walk into your presence, either by way of death or by way of the rapture, will walk into your presence. And I pray, Father, that our faith will enable us to get a good report. I pray you go with us in the service that follows. If there's somebody who's going to be here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that they, as they're here this morning, they would be here and they would listen to know they're a sinner. There's a penalty for sin. Jesus paid it. And if they came to come to him, he'll save them from that penalty. So be with us in the service that follows. Help us to uplift Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.